be Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For a sermon I've entitled "To the Jew First and also the Greek." And this is what it says. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, back in 1996, the Southern Baptists found themselves on the front page of the New York Times because of a meeting that they had. In that meeting, they passed a resolution which called for renewed efforts to evangelize Jews both in America and around the world. And church members were asked specifically to pray for the Jewish people during the 10-day period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the high holy days of Judaism. Now, as you can imagine, this caused a bit of an uproar. It's pure arrogance for one religion to assume that they hold the truth, said Abe Foxman, national director of the Anti-Defamation League. "The call to pray among Southern Baptists is doubly offensive and disrespectful in light of the high holidays." Around that same time, a comedian, Joan Rivers, denounced the group Jews for Jesus because they put an ad on her radio program calling for the evangelism of Jews. And she didn't know this at the time. She said, "I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. I plan on dying a Jew," Rivers said. "How dare you advertise on my show?" Well, the reaction was not particularly surprising. We live in an age of religious pluralism where everybody's expected to believe, hold their religion as a matter of personal preferences rather than as truth claims about ultimate reality. And for Jews in particular, to hear a renewed call for efforts to convert them brings back all kinds of historical memories of persecution by those who called themselves Christians. The Inquisition by the Catholics in the Middle Ages, the pogroms under the Tsar in Russia, Hitler and the Holocaust. "No, thank you. We've had enough of your love of Jesus from you Christians." You know, the Catholic Church, along with mainline churches, has given up witnessing to the Jews altogether. Back in 2015, the Vatican put out a document that declared that Jews can get to heaven without faith in Jesus. Part of the document states this, that Jews are participants in God's salvation is theologically unquestionable. But how that can be possible without confessing Christ explicitly remains an unfathomable divine mystery. Well, that might be what Pope Francis believes, but it's certainly not what the apostles believed. Standing before the Jewish leaders after he and John had been arrested, Peter, speaking of Jesus, said this, He is the stone which you, the builders, have rejected, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. And then Paul later on in this book in chapter 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, there is no salvation outside of faith in Christ. And that's why Paul was eager to preach not only in Rome, but to go from Rome out to Spain to proclaim it there. For as he said in our verse here, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, today we want to focus in on that last part of verse 16 and ask and answer two questions. What does it mean when Paul says that the gospel is for the Jew first? And secondly, why is it so important that he adds that phrase, and also to the Greek? And so my two points are the priority of the Jews and the inclusion of the Greeks. The priority of the Jews. You know, I've listened to a lot of testimonies of Jewish people online. You can find them on YouTube. It's very common to hear them say things like this. You know, growing up, I never knew much about Jesus. All I knew was that we as Jews didn't believe in him. Jesus was for the Gentiles, not for the Jews. One woman, when she gave her testimony, she said that she asked her father at the dinner table once about Jesus. And he stood up, reached across, and slapped her face. He learned at that point, I guess we don't talk about Jesus in our home. You may recall the movie Fiddler on the Roof. The main character, Reb Tevye. At first he resists the idea of his oldest daughter marrying the poor tailor, Motel. She's in love with him, but he wants her to marry the butcher, Laser Wolf. And, you know, it's tradition. Tradition! The papas make the decision of who the daughters will marry. But, on the one hand, she would be happy On the other hand, she'd be rich. And so he lets her marry her. As a second daughter, she wants to get married. This time to a communist revolutionary. That wouldn't be good. But she wants to be happy too. On the one hand, but on the other hand, he lets her marry. But when his third daughter wants to marry a Christian, what? On the one hand, no, there is no other hand. He absolutely refuses. You know, Jews don't seek to convert Christians to Judaism, and they wish that we would return the favor. But we cannot. If Jesus is who he claims to be, Israel's Messiah and her God, then to not preach the gospel to them shows the greatest form of anti-Semitism that's possible. But what does Paul mean by saying that the gospel is for the Jew first? Well, many commentators say that he's just talking about historically on the way it played out in God's providence. In other words, the gospel first came to the Jews, and you know, Jesus preached the gospel, the disciples preached the gospel to the Jewish people first. When Paul went around, he would always go to the synagogues first. And so in that sense, it's just historical priority. That's the way it came. But the priority of the Jews when it comes to the gospel is not just a historical one, it's a theological one. It's not just that it did come to them first, but that it should go to them first. Why? Let me give you a number of reasons, I think, from the scripture that the gospel is first and foremost to the Jews. The first reason is this. The covenant promises that were made by God were made to Abraham, their forefather, from whom they descended. Remember, Abraham was 75 years old and he didn't have any children. And God told him that he would have a son who would be his heir. And as far as other descendants, God brought him out under the stars and said, "Look up on the sky." And says he took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You know that God gave Abraham actually a number of sons. Not only Isaac through Sarah, but Ishmael through Hagar. And then after Sarah died, he married again a woman named Keturah and had five more sons. It was from those five sons and also from Ishmael that the Arabs trace their ancestry back to Abraham. The Jews trace it back through Isaac, the child of the promise. Now, Paul's going to make clear through this book and through this letter that not everyone who's a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is an heir to salvation. There are natural children of Abraham who are cut off from the tree. And many Gentiles are not physically related to Abraham. People like us are actually heirs of salvation because we show ourselves to be the spiritual children of Abraham because we also believe God so as to be justified. There's salvation for everyone who believes. And if that's true for us who are not the natural branches, how much more true is it for those who are the physical descendants of Abraham? Well, the second reason that it's to the Jew first is because Israel as a nation was chosen by God. I don't know if you remember, but a number of years back when President Obama was in office, he made a statement one time. Somebody asked him about what's called American exceptionalism. American exceptionalism is the idea that America is a nation that's different from other nations in kind, not just in numbers. In other words, there's something special about this nation. And he said, America's special to Americans, like Greece is special to the Greeks. And stuff like that. And it took us some flack because Americans like to think of ourselves in that way. You know, as a shining city on a hill, as John Winthrop called us. And in many ways, we have been that. But there's only one nation that can claim to be a chosen nation. And that's the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 14:2, speaking to his nation, Moses said this, "The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." And then in Amos 3:2, it says, "You alone have I chosen among all the families of the earth." And why did God choose this people? Well, Moses told them this in Deuteronomy 7:6-8. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, there's a third reason the Jews have priority. It's because they were the recipients and the guardians of God's special revelation. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans, they were entrusted with the oracles, the very speech of God. You know, the Greeks had brilliant philosophers, but all they could ever do was give mere speculation. The Jews had a sure revelation from our Creator. Their laws were God-given. They were not man-made. And since they were God-given, they match up with the reality of a moral universe, and they have a way to build a just and righteous society. Now, Moses pointed out the uniqueness of their situation and their laws when he spoke to Israel and said this, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples." In other words, the nations around, who will hear of all the statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I am setting before you today?" The Jews have a priority because the Scripture went to them. And that's why the Gentiles are spoken of as living in darkness. There's a fourth reason. The gospel is for the Jew first, because that's the nation to whom God promised to send his Son as their Messiah. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." The "us" there is Israel. "And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Isaiah 9:6-7. You see, the promise was first made to Eve in the Garden of Eden that one of her descendants, her seed, would destroy the serpent and defeat him. Of course, when Cain was born, Eve hoped that that was the one that God was talking about. But Cain proved to be a child of the devil rather than the defeater of the devil. That line from which the deliverer would come was narrowed with Abraham. It had to be a descendant of Abraham and then of Isaac and then of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. But which of the sons was the deliverer to come through? The tribe of Judah. And in the tribe of Judah was to come from one family, the family line of David. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. And Jesus will forever remain a Jew. And to prepare these people for his coming, the coming of the Messiah, prophecies were given, and a sacrificial system was instituted. After 1,400 years of blood sacrifices, the people of Israel should have had some insight, or at least a strong curiosity, when John the Baptist got up, pointed to Jesus, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's a fifth reason, though. The Jews have priority when it comes to the gospel, because both Jesus and the apostles showed this in their ministry. They showed it in their ministry. Matthew 10:5-8. We read this. "These 12, meaning the apostles, Jesus sent out after instructing them. And he said this, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of any of the Samaritans. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give.'" Now, of course, later on when he commissioned the disciples at the Great Commission, he told them to go out into all the nations. But they were still supposed to start first with Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember that shocking story? At least it is to modern sentiments, where Jesus is talking, or is teaching, and a woman comes up to him whose daughter is demon-possessed. She's a Syrophoenician woman. That means she was from up in what we would call Lebanon today. And she's begging Jesus to cast out the demon. Now, it's interesting because the disciples want Jesus to send her away. But in the text, if you read carefully, it's like, why don't you heal her and send her away? You know, grant what she, we don't want her bugging us, but give her what she wants and we'll get rid of her. But Jesus said, no. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Do you hear what he just said? He said the Jews are the children, the Gentiles are the dogs. But the woman was not going to be put off by that. She said, yeah, but even the puppies under the table get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, woman, your faith is great. Now notice he didn't say your humility is great. You'll accept the title of being a dog, which is true. Humility is always tied with faith. Always. Why? Because in humility, you realize you can't do it. And so you look in faith to Christ. By the way, you dads, don't teach your kids, you can do it, you can do it, you can. I hear this all the time in sports. Just have self-confidence, self-confidence, self-confidence. And then where's that going to break when they get older? When they come to church and they're told by a pastor that they can't earn their salvation? What are you talking about? I'm a successful businessman. I won the Heisman Trophy, for goodness sakes. None of which means anything before God. As a matter of fact, if you look at those kids in sports, can't you usually tell by about third, fourth grade which ones are going to be good in high school and which aren't? It's mostly natural talent that they have. So my brother Jeff, when he would go out gopher hunting with his son, would say, Gunner, let's pray that God delivers the gophers into our hands today. Do you have any more gophers at your house? No, God's good, right? What's my point? Don't teach your kids to be self-sufficient. Teach your kids to be dependent. So this woman says, yeah, I'll accept the title of a dog. But I think most commentators miss what she's actually saying. When she says, but even the puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall to the table. What she's saying is this, for you to do this miracle would be like a crumb because of your power. That's why Jesus said, your faith is great. Now, what's the point of the story in Matthew? That anyone who comes to Jesus, including, by the way, she's a Syrophoenician. That means she's a descendant from the Canaanites who are a cursed people. The people were to be driven out of the land. There's some that lived generations later. And yet this woman as a Canaanite is acceptable to God, acceptable to Jesus, because she trusts him to do what she needs done. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, salvation is from the Jews. It's not only from the Jews, but first to the Jews. And Peter, preaching in Jerusalem after Pentecost, told his Jewish listeners this. He said, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he's thus fulfilled. In other words, just like it was written, this has happened. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you will give heed. He's talking about the Messiah. Heed to everything he says to you, and it will become, it'll come that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who had spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's for you first that God raised him up, his servant, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. To the Jew first. It was right, it is right for Southern Baptists and other churches to pray for and make it a priority to get the gospel to Jewish people. That's one of the reasons why we list Jewish churches and Israel, our Christian churches in Israel, with Jewish people, Messianic congregations, in our bulletin every week to pray for them. Well, there's a second point to this verse, though, and that's simply the inclusion of the Greeks. Now, if you're taking notes, right next to the word Greek, the inclusion of the Greeks, I want you to put an equal sign and then write the word Gentiles. Okay? Those of you who are familiar with the Amish know that they refer to everyone who's not Amish as the English. Since they came from areas of Germany and Eastern Europe, and they spoke German when they came here, the language of the people here was English. And so for them, everyone who's an outsider from the Amish is the English. Well, in Paul's day, almost every Gentile you'd come into contact with spoke Greek and had absorbed much of Greek culture. And I have to say, it's interesting because in our day, All three branches of Judaism, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reformed, agree that you cannot be a Jew if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, you can be an atheist and still be a Jew, but you cannot be a follower of Jesus and be a Jew. And yet, in the early church, Jesus' Jewish disciples wondered if anyone could really be a follower of Jesus without first becoming a Jew. I want you to make sure you're clear on this point, though. It's not that the Jewish people in Jesus' day thought Gentiles couldn't get saved. There's examples in the Old Testament of people who were Gentiles who were saved. Job, he wasn't a Jew. Ruth, Melchizedek, shocking even the people of Nineveh, a whole generation of them. And it was understood from the prophecies of the Old Testament that when the Messiah came and reigned on earth, the nations as a whole would be converted. Isaiah 2:2-4 says this, "Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many people will come, saying, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.'" Now that certainly has not been fulfilled yet. That's talking about a future day. And they understood that the Jews would have an important part to play in the conversion of these nations. It says in Zechariah 8:20-23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that the peoples," meaning the nations, "will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, 'Let us at once, or go up at once and entreat the favor of the Lord to seek the Lord of hosts. I also will go.' So many people and many mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grab the garment of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" But it was thought that the Gentiles would first convert to Judaism, or at least be second-class citizens and have second-class status before God behind the Jews. So what happens is you read through the book of Acts and you find that the apostles were shocked when these Gentiles, these raw pagans, started responding to the gospel. And then all kinds of questions came up in their mind. Okay, do these new converts need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep a kosher diet? Do they need to observe the laws of Moses to be saved? And some in the church said, yes, they have to. Paul said, absolutely not. That's what the book of Galatians is about. They had to have a church council to settle this issue. I have to tell you, trying to meld these two groups together, Jews and Gentiles in one church, presented all kinds of difficulties. Cultural backgrounds, dietary issues. Many Christian Jews still remain kosher in their eating habits. Today, church experts would tell you, no, just divide them according to their ethnic groups and cultural backgrounds, and that way you're going to be more effective in reaching people. But Paul understood that there was something very important God was doing in this process by putting people together who wouldn't normally go together. Writing to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, he says this. This is from the New Living Translation. Nice translation. Here's what it says. "Now, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders," meaning to God's people, God's covenant. "You were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in a world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jew and Gentile into one people in his own body, and on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away, and peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Through Christ, God is bringing reconciliation. First of all, between us and himself. And secondly, between us and each other. Folks, listen carefully. Sin is what destroys relationships. Sin is what destroys relationships. Every now and then you'll hear people who are supposed to be experts on marriage say that the main problem in a marriage and the breakdown in a relationship is the problem of lack of communication. No, it isn't. When a man yells at his wife, "I should have never married you," and she yells back, "I can't stand to be around you," they're communicating with each other quite well. The problem is not how, but what and why they communicate. They say these hurtful things because they, like us, are self-centered sinners who put their wants and their desires above that of their spouses. It's the same with workers at a factory, children on a playground. I should get what I want because I want it. And when it comes into my will comes into conflict with the will of another, that's when the battle begins. It's the same when we come to a relationship with God. In sinning, we're exerting our will over that of our Creator. I know what God wants, but I want to do what I want. So people go their own way, and they destroy their lives in the process because God's way is the right way and our way is the wrong way. Through Christ, God brings reconciliation, first between man and man, or man and God, and then second between man and man. You see, our sin is a great offense to God, and it stands as a barrier to having a relationship with Him. Christ, in His death on the cross, absorbs the wrath of God towards us. God's anger towards us was propitiated, satisfied, and so now we can have peace with God and an end to the hostility. Well, there was hostility between Jews and Gentiles as well. The Gentiles viewed the Jews as outsiders. They were suspicious. Jews viewed the Gentiles with contempt. They were idolaters and unclean sinners who didn't keep the law. The law made Jews insiders and Gentiles outsiders. But in the church, we don't relate to God on the basis of the Mosaic law, but on the basis of faith. And so Gentiles who were without the law, but do have faith in Israel's Messiah, are now as accepted as the Jews who are in the church. As I said earlier, the church really struggled to understand this and accept this, to understand this redemptive shift that God had made in history. At the Council of Jerusalem, when they were debating on whether or not Gentiles had to follow the Mosaic law, that is, be circumcised and keep a kosher diet and all that, Peter got up and he said this. He said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do we put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples," meaning the Gentile disciples, "a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear? But listen to this line. But we believe that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they are." Some were arguing the Gentiles needed to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law. Peter said, "We didn't even get saved that way. They don't have to get saved like us. We have to get saved like they did, by faith in Christ." You see, our main barrier to good relationships in the home, at work, and at school, and in church is pride. Pride causes us to exert our wills over others. Pride causes us to refuse to forgive or ask for forgiveness. But when we see that we're all sinners, Jew and Gentile, have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet God in His grace in Christ Jesus has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him and to each other, and everything changes. So do Jews need the gospel? Yes, because there's no other way to be reconciled with God but through Jesus Christ. Do Gentiles need the gospel? Yes, because there is no other way to be reconciled with God but through Jesus Christ. Do Jews have a priority when it comes to the gospel? Yes, because Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. Jews need the gospel. Gentiles need the gospel. I need the gospel. And you need the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May God give us hearts to respond to the good news when it's offered to us. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we need this good news because we're sinners. And in our society, we've done away with the word sin. We're just starting to use the word evil again, because when there's two shootings within a day, and people, you know, our flags fly at half mast all the time now, it's pretty hard to deny that it's evil. But we still haven't gotten to using the word sin. And of course, the reason is because sin is ultimately against you. And we'd have to recognize ourselves to be sinners to talk in the language of sin. Our Father and God, I pray that for us here, this language, which is familiar, would have the right impact on us, that we would understand that we're desperately in need of grace. Even after we're saved, we need grace. But the only grace that can ever come to us, and the only power that will allow us to overcome sin, comes from your Son through the cross. So, Father God, we pray. We pray for the Jewish people. Lord, we know from the Scripture that they're going to be saved in the end, but there's going to be a lot of people who perish before that. And we know that's true for the Gentiles as well. So help us to get this gospel out. Help us to know and to believe that this is the only message that brings salvation. And so that we're bold in proclaiming it and praying constantly, and that hearts would be open. Bless us now to this end, and for Jesus' sake, amen. All right, why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing a hymn together. Praise Him, praise Him.